treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Have you written your obituary yet? Now, I know some people who did not trust their children to be able to do it well, so they wrote their own obituary. I know people who have planned their funerals out so far in advance that by the time the funeral actually occurs, there is nobody to be a pallbearer and nobody to give a eulogy. Some of us are more prepared than others. A number of years ago, I found my paternal great-great-grandfather's obituary. He died in the early 1900s, like in 1902 or somewhere in there. He came from a time when there was an art form to writing obituaries. I recommend that you go look some of those up. You might have some in the old family Bible or something. They're absolutely beautiful. Now, in my hometown, there was a man who was, he'd walk around the neighborhood and he was grumpy. He died. And then I read his obituary and I found out he had some great ancestors. It talked about how great his parents were, his grandparents were, and he was great because he was kin to them. I didn't know who the guy was. All I knew was he was a grump. But he wanted everybody else to know that he was somebody because his grandparents were somebody. We all want to be somebody, somebody one day. We all want to have immortality. When I was in Augusta, I used to work out. Maybe one day I'll do that again. I don't know. But I worked out with this guy who was an infectious disease professor at Medical College of Georgia. He came in one day and he's coughing and he said, "You think I sound bad today? You should have heard me yesterday." He said, "It's kind of ironic for an infectious disease guy to have an infectious disease." He said, "It really lets your mortality come front and center." That's what we do on Ash Wednesday. We really do. Romans 12, 1 and 2 reads, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say it this way: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Each of us have had living stones in our life. People who have made a difference. People who maybe said something to us and changed our course in our life. We were on a course that maybe was not a good course. We were maybe heading to the far country. And someone planted a seed, turned our head, spoke a word, and turned us toward Christ. And then I think of the times in my life and the people that I've known where I might have been the one that I might have been the one who applied peer pressure to them. Have you ever thought about the people you might have led astray? The people in your silliness or in your immaturity or something, you led them astray from going the direction they should. Have you ever thought about what would have happened if you hadn't done that? That's what Lent's about. It's coming to grips with our sinfulness, coming to grips with who we are and who God wants us to be. And the living stones that God puts in our lives to help us, to move us to be the people that God wants us to be. For most of my ministry, I wanted to be on the conference board of ordained ministry. And then I got on it, and I realized how much you had to read. And then I wasn't sure that I was of good mind when I said those words. But on yesterday and the day before, Monday and Tuesday, we had the Board of Ordained Ministry, and these were people coming to us who had finished seminary, and they were wanting to be commissioned to be either an elder or a deacon. And so they came before us. The person we saw on Monday, he had been deferred last year. He came before the Board of Ordained Ministry, and they found him to be deficient in theology and doctrine. He could not articulate either in his paperwork or verbally what his beliefs were and how they aligned with Wesleyan theology. And we talked to him about his last year. And he shared with us what it felt like to hear the call where his reader, a person who had read all his work, he had met with him, called him to say he was not ready. And that he was going to need to find a theology and doctrine coach. And he was going to have to meet with him every month. And he was going to have to do his paperwork over in theology and doctrine. And he shared with us what that meant to him. How embarrassed he was. After his wife had done so much for him. She had sacrificed so much. And he was trying to figure out what to do. Should he turn around and go somewhere else, even though he sensed God's calling to ministry? What would he do? And he shared with us that he went to his wife humbly. And he said, I'm going to quit. And she said, no, you're not. No, you're not. God has called you to ministry. And you're going to keep going. I think that's just an unbelievable gift, a wife to give him in that moment. And in tears yesterday, on Monday, he was sharing with us what he learned that he would not have learned if his wife had not spoken the truth into his life. When was the last time you spoke truth into someone's life? Not out of anger, not out of spite, not out of to be vindictive, but out of love for them. A word of encouragement to someone who needs it. Yesterday, we had a delightful woman come before us, a young lady. She works at Trinity Community Mission. She tells a story in her autobiographical work about going to Camp Glisten. And some of you young people and other parents have sent their kids there. She went there in high school. She went on a camp where they camped out and they did hiking in the mountains. They did all kind of things. And the last night they were there, out of nowhere, they had never done anything close to this. They had a foot washing. And she had never, as a teenager, 16 years old, had never taken part in it, never knew what that was all about. And she had the opportunity to have her feet washed by somebody, and then she washed somebody's feet. She shared with us how profound that was, because she realized that that person was washing her feet like Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself and washed their feet. Jesus humbled himself and died on a cross for us. And in the midst of that foot washing, she sensed the love of God in her life like never before. And then she had the privilege of getting on her knees and washing someone else's feet. Now, I don't know about you, but washing, burying your feet and letting somebody wash your feet, you've got to be willing to bear it. Not all, but bear it, don't you? There are a lot of people who are embarrassed about their feet. Some people might have wanted to go get a pedicure before they were going to do that if they were going to know they were going to have a foot washing, right? It takes a little bit of courage to let somebody wash your feet. Do I hear it? Amen. It takes some other humility to get on your knees and wash somebody else's dirty feet, doesn't it? But that one event transformed her life and her ministry. She allowed herself for someone to wash her feet. And she sensed in that moment Jesus Christ doing that for her. And she had the opportunity to do it for other people. And now today she does it in her ministry to the least of these, the last of these, the lost of these. She works in a ministry for men who are addicted, who are addicts, who are alcoholics. And each and every day, she gets to wash their feet in the way she accepts them, the way she loves them, and the way that she is a living stone for Jesus. We asked her, said, when's the last time, when have you seen the kingdom of God breaking forth into your life? And she said, there's this guy that hangs around our ministry. He's not a part of the ministry. He just hangs around the building. We know each other's names, but he can't come in the building and that sort of thing. We got rules and all that sort of thing. Said, I saw the kingdom of God break into his life the other day because he knocked on the door and said the police were about to boot my car, and he's the one who came and told me that my car was about to be booted. He loved me enough to tell me my car was about to be booted. What a breakthrough. That someone so totally different, one of the least of these, she had not been mean to him, but she hadn't been nice to him. She had never given him what he wanted, but she was kind. She was friendly. And he paid that back. And she said, and I got out of having my tire booted. When was the last time we were willing to wash somebody's feet? When was the last time we were willing to allow someone to wash our feet? Or to sit in the thought of Christ washing our feet, our sinful feet, loving us enough to die for us in the midst of all our sin. What a beautiful thought. A beautiful thought that we can be loved so much that someone would die for us so that we might have life. What would you do if we truly understood that gift? Would it change the way we looked at other people? People who look like us and people who don't. People who live next door to us that we've never spoken to. What would it be like if the kingdom of God broke into our lives like it did in her life beside the water at Camp Glisten? Wow. You never know what Jesus might call you to do if we would just bask in the thought of him washing our feet and we washing someone else's feet. Let us pray. Lord God, in this season of Lent, may we come to the realization of the significance of you washing the feet of your disciples, the significance of you dying on a cross for us, and the acceptance of you and have in believing in you and the eternal life that we can have. What joy. A joy that not only we love, but a joy that you want us to share. May it be so in me. May it be so in you. And may it be so in us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.